Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, start at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. All right, where is your affection? That's what this whole point is trying to make. He says, where's your affection? What's your affection on? Set your affection on things above. Did you know you can set your affection? Amen. You're not a slave to your emotions. You can adjust your emotions. You can aim yourself. You can aim your mind. You can set your affection on things above. And you ought to, and you ought to pause and consider that every single day. What is your affection on? What are you really about? Huh? Because I have a feeling we don't always live up to this. I have a feeling we put our affection on things on the earth, which he says not to do. Not to do. So do you take that seriously or not? I think we ought to take it seriously, right? That's not what I'm going to preach about. You see there in verse 4, makes a statement, Christ, who is our life. Here's the statement, Christ is our life. So I'm going to divide it up into three heads. First of all, that's a description of salvation. Christ is our life. Second of all, that's a universal reality. See, as a description of salvation, he is your life or you're not saved. As a universal reality, he is your life whether you know it or not. And the third is, it's a key to life. He is your life. Or you have no life. So let's pray. Lord, we ask you to touch us this morning. Lord, we want to hear your word. We want to hear your spirit. We want to be moved by you. We want you to be present with us in a powerful way, Lord, and touch people's lives. And oh, Lord, make us more pleasing to you. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the debt of our sins and making us acceptable in the Beloved, giving us life. Lord, we thank you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is our life. Now that's a description of salvation. First of all, I think we could say that Paul has a special right to say that Christ is my life. Because look at his life. I mean, since the road to Damascus, he falls on his knees. He's walking to Damascus and he falls on his knees and says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And from that point on, that's what he's doing. He's living for Christ. He is one of those special kind of people that just sold out completely from the very start. He's one of them fanatics. This is one of the ones that really got a good dose. And once in a while, you find somebody that gets a real good dose of faith in Christ, and their life changes. I mean, turns upside down. They are 180 degrees. They're going the different direction. And then they go as fast and as hard as they can for their entire life, and they finally die, and their candle is extinguished. But you can say, Christ was their life. Amen. You've known some people like that, I'll bet you. I bet you've known some people that got saved and they got really saved, and I mean things really turned around for them. I got to tell you, when Christ went over there to Peter and said, "Peter, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men," and he did. He left his business. He got up and followed Christ. And let me tell you something: there was no going back. There was no change. There was no the rest of his life. He was living for Christ. That was Peter. We could say the same thing for James and John. We could say the same thing for many, many others that we can see in our history. We read the books. We say, how is that possible? Look at somebody like John Wesley that begins to preach, or George Whitfield, or some of these missionaries that went out. Hey, we know a few missionaries. We've got a few missionaries out of our church. They stood up one day and said, I'm going to go. And you know what they were saying? Christ is my life. I got nothing here. Nothing here I think is worthwhile. I'm not setting my affection on things on the earth. I'm setting my affection on things above. I want something more. And that's what they did. Why? Christ was their life. Christ is their life. I really do believe that about our missionaries. I believe those folks, at least the ones I know very well. I know Brent and Joe, and I know John Castillo, and I know these missionaries, and I know the ones that were working with me. I know their lives. I know they're living. I know Roland and Adrian and others of these that have been missionaries out of this church. I know what they were thinking. Christ was their life. It was their daily bread. It was every day thinking, how can we do more? How can we serve God? How can we get something done that's spiritual, that's eternal? It was our life. Christ is your life. Some people live that. Some people you can see, Christ is their life. You take somebody like Spurgeon, who had his life ahead of him was prison. He had a horrible life, but then God does something, turns him around. Somebody like Willie Cosby, somebody like Jack Woods, somebody that just had everything going the wrong direction, and then God turned it around. And then what from then on? Nope. Christ is my life. But maybe you think, well, I'm not really a fanatic. I'm not one of them, sold out Christians. I just want to point out to you that you are really on dangerous ground if you can't say right now, Christ is my life. You are on dangerous ground as far as salvation. I'm not trying to put doubt into somebody's mind that thinks they're fine with Christ. If you're fine with Christ, if you're trusting the gospel, you don't have to doubt your salvation. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I am trying to say is that Jesus Christ is not an add-on. He's not an add-on. He's not an app you can download and install so that when you need it, you can... it's amazing how Christians have gotten the wrong idea about what God is about. Even in church. Now I know we can easily criticize other churches. It's easy. And churches have got their own thing. They got to stand up for it they've got to give an account of themselves to God. I realize that. And so it's not our position to judge them, but it is our position to form an opinion about how we're supposed to do things. And the truth is, there has been a real danger, especially in the United States, maybe not so much in China or in Mexico or in the Middle East or places where serving Christ, it's an all or nothing proposition, right? I mean, you become a Christian in China, well, this is an all or nothing proposition. Nobody adds Christ to their life in China. If you accept Christ in China, you're accepting him the whole way. This is 100% kind of a thing because everything falls apart for you. Yeah, and the same thing in the Middle East. You're taking your life in your own hands, right? You know that. But here in America, I mean, a whole lot of people get the idea that Christ is a co-pilot. I got news for you. Christ is not a co-pilot. He is not here to carry you through. I know that's a beautiful little poem, that little footprints poem where, when you were sad and all that and you felt all alone, it was Christ carrying you. And that's a nice, wonderful sentiment. And I hope it makes you feel better. However, I got news for you. Christ is not here to carry you through. He's not here. He is your life. He's the whole thing. Let me tell you something. God is not your helper. He is not your co-pilot. He is not a really good thing to have, when you need him. That's not the way it is. So the whole idea is a surrender of your life to him. He says, you either become mine or we have nothing. What did he say to Peter? If I wash thee not, thou canst have no part with me. It's a total all or nothing kind of a thing. He didn't say, if you'll sacrifice a little, he said, you take up your cross and follow me. And people took up the cross to die. All right? I know. We feel like, okay, but I'm not really one of them. So, I'm one of the more lukewarm kind of Christians. Sort of half-hearted, huh? Come on, testify. Somebody testify. You're one of the lukewarm kind of Christians, aren't you? You know it's true. Come on. And there are some real lukewarm Christians, and I think they're really Christians. This is kind of lukewarm, right? But I just want you to know it's dangerous ground if you think that you can have Christ as an add-on in your life, where you think you can just say, well, I'll give Christ my Sunday mornings, and then I can just, enjoy life, and he'll take care of me. I know, because I've dealt with a lot of people who really do believe that the fact that they were baptized when they were babies is, that's it. That's all it takes. And the rest of their life, it's just, they were baptized, and so they were baptized. They belong. And so once in a while, they'll go to church, whatever. And when they need him, they call on him. Yeah, when they need him, they call on him. But they can't say that Christ is their life, because it hasn't transformed them. It hasn't changed them. It hasn't become the motivation of their life. It hasn't become their central focus. If Christ is not your life, you're not saved. Because he's not talking about just him. He didn't say, Christ is my life. He said, Christ is our life. Christ is your life. Paul is not dividing himself as a fanatical Christian from the lukewarm ones. He's making a statement about reality in salvation. And that is that it's an all or nothing proposition. Give your life to Christ, or he won't have anything to do with you. He's not going to take part of it. He's not going to help you out when you need him. He wants you completely. Take your cross and follow me. Anybody loves father or mother more than me? Not worthy of me. That's what he says. Now, he is a very... Christ, every time he explains it in stark contrasts. I mean, there's no middle ground with him. He says, give me your life. Give me your life. Come. Follow me. Take up your cross. He tells you it's going to be problems. Yeah, there might be some problems. Now, I know we don't have that experience so much in America, because being a Christian really doesn't really cost you all that much in America. I think it costs you a little. Because, you know, you become one of the outliers. If you become a real Christian, now if you just become a nominal Christian, it's not going to cost you really anything at all. Because that's sort of a popular thing. But nowadays that we have churches that make everything about the people, it's all about attracting people, and it's all about improving the lives of people, and it's all about God trying to make you have a better life. And if that's what it is, that's what it's about you having a better life, well then Christ is just a really good self-help guru. He just is going to help you out. And a lot of people are preaching nowadays that if you will follow Christ, he'll make you rich. He'll give you health. He'll heal all your diseases. He'll take away all your problems, and everything will be rosy and wonderful. And well, now who doesn't want Christ if that's what it's going to, especially if all you got to do is give him an hour or two a week? Now who here wouldn't sacrifice an hour or two a week to become rich? You all would. Every one of us would. That's a no-brainer. But what if that's a false gospel? What if that's somebody telling you can have Christ and your sin and your own ambitions and your own life also? When what the Bible says is, if you want what you got, you can keep it. But if you want what Christ offers, you got to lose it all. He loses his life to gain Christ's life. And that's the whole point in the Bible. The Bible is, give yourself completely to Christ or you're not saved. You can't trust in Christ and in your own goodness, right? You can't trust in your own good works and in Christ. You can't do it. I'm sorry. You cannot trust the gospel and in some religious form of salvation. No, you know that it's a either or. The Bible says it can't be works and faith. It has to be faith alone. That's what the Bible says. We know what it says. We know it has to be either or. And yet somehow we feel like we can have Christ with all this other stuff. When Christ is saying, give it all to me. Completely sold out to me. You say, well, man, that's really not what I signed up for. Then you're not saved. I'm sorry. I know that you might disagree. Maybe you think you're okay. But you can't say Christ is your life. You can't say, I belong to Jesus Christ. And my ambition in life is to please him. And you can't say that, you ought to doubt your salvation. you ought to really examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Why? Because Christ demanded it every time. It's a sold out thing. Give me your life. I want it all. Christ doesn't want to be your first, your best, your mostest. He wants to be your all. Everything. Yeah, it is. He is your life or you are not saved. Now, it's also a universal reality. This is a hard fact. Everybody, Christ is your life. I'll just start with the universal reality of creation. Did you know that you're a created being? You didn't make yourself. And you're not an accident of the laws of nature. You didn't just descend from a snail. No. You were made by somebody. Did you know there was a time when you did not exist? It's amazing how people live like that's not true. There was a moment when you did not exist. Somebody existed, but not you. You were the gleam in somebody's eye. You were the imagination of somebody. Somebody thought you up. Somebody figured it out. Somebody calculated it all. Somebody put it in motion. Somebody caused it to happen. And here you are. And it's a pretty amazing thing. We have a pretty awesome God. I remember when my kids, I said that, we have an awesome God. And my kids said, I didn't know you knew that word awesome. They thought that was a newfangled word. A newfangled word, awesome. Oh no, we have an awesome God. And He created everything. He created everything. It's this nonsense that they act, you know, like if they hear somebody talking about multiverses and stuff like that, don't pay attention to them. They're wasting your time. We are created by a supreme, intelligent, powerful God who happens to have the best, greatest imagination imaginable. He is a creative, innovative, deep thinking God. He created you. He is your life. He is your life. Think about function. I don't know if you've ever tried to build something, you know, invent something. It ain't easy. You try to invent something, even something simple. There's always something you didn't foresee. Something that didn't work quite right. You thought it would work this way and it didn't. I don't think anybody ever builds something the first time and has it work perfectly. No, because it's a difficult thing to do. You take somebody like God who puts together this that you see, like the trees out there and the sun and the moon and all that stuff, and then you go and study it all out and figure out what it required to make it all work. Boy, this is fantastic. I got news for you. This would not ever have happened. It would not happen. Things don't just happen, folks. Somebody put it together and made it work. And boy, does it work. It don't work on Mars. I remember they supposedly discovered life on Mars. They found a meteorite that had fossilized microbes. Little bacterias. Fossilized bacterias. When I read it, I thought, That's just stupid. We know that doesn't happen. Turns out it was all false. It wasn't true. Now, they didn't put that on the headlines when it came out false. It was on the headlines when it came out that it was true. They found life from Mars, and they found it in a meteorite here on Earth. Supposedly came from Mars. How they can know that? Yeah, I don't know. They're smarter than they think. They're not as smart as they think. They think they're smarter than they are. Okay, that's what I wanted to say. Anyway. Function. Things don't just happen, folks. God made it work. Amen. The reason why your body is working, I don't know, man. You ever wake up in the morning, you have to go to the bathroom, so you go to the bathroom and say, Lord, thank you, my plumbing is still working. I've thought that many times, man. I gotta go fix some plumbing today. Today I gotta go fix some plumbing, but my plumbing is working. Hey, that's no accident. And you ought not to take that for granted. Some people's plumbing has stopped working. Bless their hearts. How about provision? I've said it many times, folks, there ain't no artificial food. Did you know Christ is your life? Every single day you depend on His genius, His provision. If you ate today, this morning, you ate something God designed, God made. There ain't no artificial food. There ain't no food factories out there. Every single piece of food you ever eat, everyone, it does not come from human invention. No, it comes from God. God made it so that it plants and it grows and the sunlight makes it happen and then it produces fruit. And sometimes you just are amazed by what God provides. I personally am truly amazed by bananas. I mean, there it is. There's a banana. You just peel it and eat it. Man, how can it be any easier than that? That's some good stuff. And it's amazing. It's amazing. It's almost like God did it just so we could enjoy bananas. I can't imagine why else there would be some sweet stuff around these little seeds. Except God wants to please us. How about apples? How about corn? These things are amazing. God provided. Did you know that Christ is your life? You depend on Him every single day. Whether you know it or not, whether you sense it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you admit it or not, you have only Him to thank. Only Him. He's the only way you're still alive. Amen. He's the only way you still move and breathe and keep walking. It's an amazing thing what Christ has done for you. And that's not just Christians. That's everybody on this earth. Yeah, His provision. His prosperity. You know, they're still trying to figure out what caused the Great Depression. Oh, somebody will say they think they know, but somebody else will disagree with them. You don't know what's causing your prosperity. You know, I remember back in the year 2000, right before the year 2000, they were all talking about Y2K, and something was going to happen. Something was going to happen in Y2K. The whole world was going to descend into chaos. And why? Well, because the electrical grid was going to go down. And if the electrical grid goes down, well, we're all in trouble. Right? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I remember it. And I studied it up before Y2K, before the year 2000. I studied it up. I wanted to find out if there was anything real to this fact that we are that vulnerable, that something in the computers that was just wrong is going to come all together into one time and black out the whole world. So that then we're all going to be scrounging around. I actually went out and bought barrels of gasoline so that I could get my car all the way back to San Antonio so I could die here. And I remember on December 31st going out on the roof and waiting for the lights to go out. And they didn't go out. Now, somebody, you know what I learned? I learned we're vulnerable. I realized that we depend upon all of these fancy modern things. Do you realize you could not grow a potato if your life depended on it? This is a complicated thing, growing a potato. That's complicated. I've tried it. It's not that easy. Your prosperity? You think you did it yourself, right? You think you figured it all out? Man, you are the most prosperous people that have ever lived, and it ain't because you're so you're so bright. It ain't because you're such hard workers. I've seen people work a lot harder than you folks, and they don't get a whole lot for it. You know what prosperity comes from? It comes from God. God just blesses. God just gives. God just abundantly supplies and more and more. And He keeps things working. I believe it's God. You know, the Bible talks about us having enemies in this world. He talks about a mystery of iniquity trying to do damage to this world. But something's withholding. Something's withstanding. He that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then, oh, bless their hearts. It's not going to be nice. I think God is protecting us right now. I don't believe we're in good shape because we're so smart. And I certainly don't believe that we are not descended into chaos and civil war because we got too many guns. I'm not against your guns, folks. But that ain't why you're safe. That ain't why you're prosperous. That ain't why you've got police that work, police that function, government that works, garbage collection that comes by and works. That's not why it's happening. But I'll tell you why it is happening. It's because of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's because of the goodness of God that He keeps things working. He keeps things moving. It's things happening behind the scenes that you have no idea about. And it's because God is doing it to take care of you. I really do believe that, folks. That is not accidental. Your liberty? Amen. Your liberty? Where do you think that comes from? Even your concept of liberty comes from the Bible. Our separation of church and state, what a genius idea. Where'd that come from? Jesus Christ. He said, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. From that point on, people understood civil authority and religious authority are different. They weren't different in the Old Testament. That was Jesus that came up with that. And when people started applying it in life, look how much it's blessed us. Look at the liberty we have to live our consciences, to live how we know God tells us to live. Why do we have that kind of freedom? They don't have that freedom in North Korea. They don't have that freedom in Saudi Arabia. They don't even have that freedom in Israel. You can't just do whatever you want to do in Israel or in Turkey. No, but we have it here. Why do you think? Well, because somebody's following Jesus Christ's wisdom. Somebody's thinking things through from a Bible perspective. And you come out the beneficiaries. And who are you going to thank? Jesus Christ. Did you know you are precariously surviving? Like I say about that Y2K, it taught me that we are very vulnerable. And every day I see it gets worse and worse. Worse in the sense that, yeah, we've got huge machines that harvest tremendous harvests. But what happens when gasoline's not available? What happens when electricity can't pump the gasoline? What happens when all these pumps that we have these huge wells that they're pumping out? What happens when they stop working? Well, you think that can't happen? You think that can't happen? It can happen. It can happen tomorrow. That, in fact, they are actually studying scenarios in our military, studying scenarios about how enemies can destroy our infrastructure without hardly firing a shot. They can just hack their way in and change some things up, and then everything is shut down. And it would take months, maybe even years, to get it back online. How many days can you survive without water? Because the water dries up. If it's not in your spigot, where are you going to get it? Better break out them rain barrels. There's a lot of people in this whole world, there's a lot of people who don't have fresh water. And you're that close to not having it. That close to not having it. Why hasn't it happened? Well, because we got a powerful God that just keeps things working along. You think that's not the reason? I guarantee that's the reason. God is the one that keeps us surviving. And you are so vulnerable. Isn't it amazing how people think they're not vulnerable? It's amazing to me. People think they're not vulnerable. I understand when you're young, and you're strong and your mind is agile and you got things going for you. It seems like, you know, you're pretty strong, but it don't take much before you realize, boy, you are vulnerable. And when you're old, you really know it. When you're old, you realize, man, I could fall, break my hip and never get up again. You're vulnerable. This whole world is vulnerable. Our country is vulnerable. Man, it's really vulnerable. We were that close to losing it to Hillary. No, sorry. That close. We are vulnerable. Did you know that there is spiritual bondage?
Yes. Yes, there is.
Did you know that you have spiritual enemies in high places? Principalities and powers that are far more powerful than Trump? Far more powerful than Putin? Yeah, far more powerful than Premier Xi over there in China. Oh yeah, they're a lot more powerful. And they control huge, vast territories. And they're doing what they can to hurt you. But they're not hurting you. Why? Because God is more powerful. You are so vulnerable, and yet God is protecting you every single day. You know why? Christ is your life. Whether you know it or not, whether you admit it or not, whether you like it or not, Christ is your life. You depend upon Him every day. Whether you're Catholic, whether you're atheist, whether you're Protestant, whether you're Muslim, or whether you're have no idea. You depend upon Christ every single day. And His faithfulness comes up every single morning. Yeah, they're new every morning. That's what He says. All right? It's also a key to life. Christ is your life. That's the key to your life. Christ is your life. That's going to clear some things up for you. Maybe you haven't figured that out yet. Number one, I'll tell you, it has to do with quality. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. Did you know that Christ is quality of life? You haven't begun to live yet. That is, if Christ is not your life, you have no life. You have no life worth speaking of. Your life is almost useless, valueless. If you're not living for Christ, Christ is your life. As far as quality goes, listen to what Christ has to tell you, and your life will be 1,000 times better. I mean, just listen to what He says. If Christ says, "Be not drunk with wine," oh, just don't do it. Don't do it. Boy, you'd be better off. If Christ says not to look upon a woman to lust after her, how many people would have been better off if they hadn't have done that? Christ will give you a much better quality life if you just listen to Him. He's wise beyond your imagination. He's wise. And the things that He demands of you are not grievous. They're not difficult. They're actually really reasonable and logical. They would be something that you would come up with if you had a brain. Quality of life. It's the key of life to know that Jesus Christ is your life. He is the quality of your life. Jesus Christ is what makes your life good. Jesus Christ is what makes our life good. All right? Not just that, but meaning. I don't know if you realize it or not, but people who don't have Christ have no meaning. They have to search for meaning, and they can't find it. They wrestle trying to find some meaning in life. I've actually talked to atheists, or maybe they're not really atheists. They claim to be atheists. They're more like agnostic. They're just not real sure, and they can't really say with any certainty that God doesn't exist. They just can't find Him, and they don't believe Him. And so, you know, they live like atheists. But I've asked them, well, what is the point of learning? Like, you mean, you're a lawyer. You're a lawyer. You've gone to, 8 years of graduate school. Good grief. You know so much. You're a master's degree in this, and what was the point of learning all this? What's the point of it? What's the meaning? And there ain't no meaning. They can't figure out any reason for any of it. There's nothing. In fact, if it's true that Christ is not around, that Christ is not our life, if that were to be true, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. There ain't no reason for living. There's nothing. You can't even come up with a reason for being a nice person. I can't. Maybe you can. I don't know. I cannot come up with a reason for being a nice person except that Jesus Christ wants me to be nice. I would much rather be obnoxious. It's a lot more fun for me. Anyway. Meaning. Did you know that death makes life meaningless? Yeah. How about purpose? Christ is your life. It gives you life purpose. I have a purpose in my life. My life is to know Him, to believe, to serve Him, to maybe be in some way useful to Him, to maybe please Him, to have a little fellowship with Him, to look forward to Him. He's my creator. He's my friend. He's my savior. And that I have something to live for. He gave my life purpose. I was a useless kid. Even my ambitions were useless. I wanted to be a forest ranger. Hey, I grew up among hippies. What can I say? I wanted to be a forest ranger. Yeah, that was going to be my wonderful life. Live alone out in the forest. What a supreme ambition. Man, I was going to go for it. I was going to have fun. That was going to be my life. What a wasted life. What a waste of time. Sit around and look at trees. Don't laugh. You know you had just as wasteful ambitions. I don't know what you wanted. What did you want? Good grief. You wanted to get rich? What a wasted ambition. Get rich for what? Even Solomon says, if you multiply goods, they are increased if goods are increased, they are increased that eat them. So what's the good of it, he says, except looking at it with your eyes? That was Solomon. Wise guy. Wise guy. Yeah, he was a wise fella. I don't think he was a wise guy. You're a wise guy. I'm not sure about him. Anyway. Did you know that God gives value to your life? Amen. There ain't no value other than him saying, hey, I made you, and I'm glad I made you, and I like you. If God could tell you that, he's pleased with you, that he wants to keep you around, wow, that gives you purpose in your life. I can't think of any other purpose. Well, you tell me, what's the purpose of that rock out there? The only purpose is if you give it a purpose, hold the door open or something. No, there ain't no purpose. What's the purpose of a roach? Hey, man, you're thinking about yourself. What's your purpose? I had that conversation with that guy in Morelia, talked to this young man. He was sitting there under a tree. And he said, no, I don't read the Bible. He says, I just never found any value in it, never found any purpose in it. And I said, purpose? Purpose? You're all about purpose, are you? I said, well, what's the purpose of this tree? He said, oh, no, this tree has some real value, some real purpose. Well, what is it? Well, shade. We're sitting in its shade. That's purpose. Well, there you go. And it's also it houses birds and other, it gives them a home and it produces rosin, the sap that comes out of it. It produces fruit and it gives you wood he starts listing them all off and he was so proud of himself. And then I said, what's your purpose? And he couldn't come up with one. He thought. Seriously, he just was stumped. What is your purpose? You can tell me all the purposes of this tree, but you can't tell me what your purpose is. He says, I know. I can have kids. So you can produce more useless people. What a waste. What's your purpose? You ain't got no purpose. Christ is your life. He's your only purpose. That's the key for you to understand your life. Christ is your life. Christ is your life. There is no other purpose. There is no other meaning. There's nothing else. He is it. He's all. It's all him. He is your life. What about permanence? I got news for you. I don't care how long you live. You know, people are really all proud of themselves. They live to be 80-something years old, 90-something years old. We got some 90-something year olds here. Don't get all proud of yourself for that. Why? Because you took care of yourself? Whatever. You die. You're going to die. What's the value in that? I hear they say that with all the medical advances, we're going to start having an average lifetime of 150 years. Big woo! You're going to die then. When everybody's living 150 years old, you're not going to be satisfied if you die at 149. You live 930 years, 969 years like Methuselah, and then you die. Then you die. Where's the permanence? You lose it all. What's the point of all that you learned? What's the point of all your self-improvement, huh? You finally got some self-control. You finally got, some useful skills. Yeah? Yeah? You know how to, use the carpenter's tools and stuff. You can fix the plumbing. You can fix a computer. Oh, yeah, you can program. You can do all kinds of things, man. You know how to shoot a gun. You know how to protect this. You know how to do that. Oh, man, some people in here, they have some real knowledge. But what's the point if you die and it's gone? There ain't no point. If it ain't permanent, it ain't worth it. Where's the permanence? How about your relationships? You know you have no permanent relationships? You're going to lose your mama and your daddy. You're going to lose them. They're gone. I don't have a relationship with my mom anymore. She's gone. And if that's all there is, I'll never see her again. But if Christ is my life, did you know that my relationships become permanent? Through Christ. Permanent. I don't have to worry about losing it. It's there. It's there forever. And why? Because of Christ. Christ is my life. Some people think, you know, that's pretty tough on God. God was really rough on us when he said, you can't love your father and mother more than me. But boy, that seems to make an awful lot of sense when you realize he's your only permanent relationship. He's the only one. You have no permanent relationships without him. Not your children. Not your children. Not your brother. Not your sister. Not your country. No, you have no permanent relationship except with God. Except with Christ. Christ is your life. And it's the key to your life. It's the key for you to understand how to live and what you're supposed to be living for. Christ is your life. Christ is your life. Have you been living that way? You ought to stop living like there's something else worth living for. That's just a waste of time. You ought to get a little more fanatical about the way you live. Why? Because Christ is your life. If you could just come to believe that, that's all there is. There ain't nothing else. Spurs are out of the playoffs. What else are you living for? You rooting for Houston? If Christ is your life, tell yourself that. Hey, tell yourself that. Convince yourself of it. If it's true, if Christ is your life, and he is your life, tell yourself. If he's your life, tell him. Confess that. Tell him. Christ, you're my life. Hey, tell yourself that, tell him that, then tell somebody else that. That's what it's all about. Christ is your life, tell him. And then tell somebody else. Because that's what it is. You know it's true. You know it's true. Let's stand up and let's sing number 385. This altar's open. If you want to do something with the Lord, you're welcome to. If anybody here wants to speak to me, I'm at your service. You just come and talk to me.